Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 47. Ezekiel, chapter number 47. I want to encourage you, if you've not followed the Lord in water baptism, 2 weeks from today, this service, we're going to have water baptism. This is very important as a follower of Christ that we follow the Lord's command in water baptism. If you'll just stop at the info booth on your way out and give them your name, they'll give you all the instruction. You won't need much. They'll just tell you when to be here. We'll have the stuff for you, etc., and hope to make it very easy and convenient for you. We want to celebrate with you the new life we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what water baptism is about. It is a celebration. I hope you will do that if you've not followed the Lord in that area. I'm going to read this morning from Ezekiel chapter number 47. And some of you are probably saying, where in the world is that? It's in the Old Testament. That's why I love the Bible app. You can just, you know, scroll down, poof, there it is. But if you're trying to find it in one of these, it's over there in the middle of the Old Testament, somewhere around the book of Goliath, I think, or something like that over there in the middle. Somebody's saying, where's that at? I haven't read that one yet. I'm having fun with you. Book of Ezekiel, chapter number 47. This is a prophetic vision that God gave to a prophet nearly 3,000 years ago regarding the time when Christ would come back to reign and rule on this earth. Let me believe he is going to return just like this Bible teaches. The Bible calls him the Prince of Peace, and they will never negotiate world peace. I'm glad they try, don't get me wrong, but it will no peace on this planet when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes and establishes his reign and rule. But there is application to this for us today, and that's what I'm going to read. I want to warn you. You know, in Bible school, they teach you the different types of preaching that you as a teacher or a preacher will do. And there's expository preaching and teaching where you take a theme, a topic, and you expound upon it from larger passages of Scripture, often from different passages of Scripture or a lengthy passage of Scripture. There's also textual preaching and teaching where you take a Scripture text and you exegete it. You break it down, and then there's also topical, just thematic, and that's what this is today. This is not a message and you know, do one, two, three, and here's where you wind up. This is a theme, one thing. I have one thought that I have on my heart to share with you today, and I think we can all grasp one thing, but it's going to seem like a little different than that reading what we're going to read, but there's really just one theme to it. Let me read these five verses. Ezekiel chapter 47 of this prophetic vision the Lord gave the prophet, chapter 47, verse 1. He said, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. May I pause and say, everything biblically center is east, not northeast. And I won't go into that, but if you study Hebrew culture, you would understand that. It faced the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. This represented the presence of God. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's roughly a quarter of a mile. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters. The water came to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Some translations say loins. And he measured 1,000 again, and it was a river that I could not cross over, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. The picture I'd like you to get out of this passage is that he went so far, and he measured, it was ankle deep. He took more steps, knee deep, more steps, waist deep, more depths. He got in the total river where he had to swim. The point being, the more steps you take into the river, the more the river has control over you than you have over yourself. It takes another step. This week, we call this step closer. We've designed this to be time that we just take another step closer to God. Whatever that looks like to you, whatever that feels like to you, that's personal business between you and God. But these four evenings are opportunities to take a step closer to God. Would you let me speak to you for a few minutes on that theme, on that topic, take another step. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me and say, Lord, show me what step I could take. Just one thing these 4 days, one thing I could do to take another step towards you, take another step. Let's pray. Father, we're submitting this time to you, asking you in these four services we come together these evenings that you just make yourself real to us. We want to make ourselves available to you and say, Father, we want to take another step closer to you. We're not talking about leaps and jumps, just another step. Speak to us each one, I pray, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, who died for us and gave himself for us. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who's never found that freedom of surrendering it all to you, I pray that today, Lord, they'll realize this is a gift you've given us, an opportunity to know you in a personal way by opening our hearts to you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. As I thought about this thought, I didn't really over-prepare because, as I said, I just have a theme and a topic, but I thought of an illustration from a personal experience of what I want to say. This illustration, it goes back about, 25 years or whatever. Most of you know that my wife and I spent most of our adult life prior to moving here 5 years or so ago in a traveling itinerant ministry across the country and overseas. And in that itinerant ministry in the United States, there were many times that required me to go to Hawaii and preach. I'm waiting on the groans. I know it sounds like a terrible assignment, but somebody has to do it. Those people are going to spend eternity somewhere just like you and I. So I said, here am I, Lord, send me. You know what I'm saying? But I had a number of opportunities, times to go and do that. And so one thing we did, kids were school age, like middle school, high school. And so a couple of years, scheduled something in the summer there and took the kids, the family, we went. And one of the things that we did was we went scuba diving. And my family, we're water people. We all love the water. Pam loves the water, but not at the level of the rest of us, I suppose, because when the idea of scuba diving came up, she wasn't as crazy about it as me and Drew and Natalie, our kids. And so here's a picture to prove we did this. This is us getting ready to go scuba diving. That's out on the Pacific Ocean. Obviously, that's me on the right. Then that's Natalie beside me. And then our son Drew next. And beside him is Daniel. His mother was our administrator for our missions organization in Tulsa. And he went with us on that trip. So you notice in that picture, we're a family of four. There's one person noticeably missing, and that is our beloved mother, Pam. And she was not interested in scuba diving. And so she was going to stay on the boat. And so we tried to talk her into it. We couldn't talk her into it. So she basically did what this next picture, I don't have a picture of her because I was in the water 40 feet down, but this next picture shows you basically what she did. Like these guys, she stayed on the boat and she just laid there. And actually what she did, she sat around and ate turkey sandwiches and drank Dr. Pepper while we were in the water. And this proves we're in the water. Next picture, this is me and Natalie in the water getting ready to go down. Actually, I think this was the second time we went scuba diving. Now, I want to pause right there and tell you, you can either do that or you can do what Pam did. It's a choice. That's all it is. But if you make the choice she made to stay there, that's all you get to do. But if you made the choice we made, here's what you get to see that you'll never see on the boat. So it's up to you what you want your experience to be. You choose for yourself. And that's exactly what I want to speak to you about for just a few minutes, about taking another step. But to get there required some steps. Here's the rest of the story. I was ministering at YWAM, Youth with a Mission, University of the Nations in Kona, Hawaii, on the Big Island. And so we had the afternoon free, so we're down in the little town of Kona walking along, and they have this dive shop with a sign outside that said, 2-tank dive, 40 feet, $99, certification not required. That's what got my attention, because we're not certified scuba divers, and I thought you had to be certified to do it. And man, that got my attention. I thought, $99, I've always wanted to do this. I went in, start talking to the owner, and we get to talking. The kids come in, they're all excited. Mama's not excited, but the kids are excited, and Daddy's excited. And so we're talking, and I said, we want to do it. I said, I want to take my kids. I said, how old do you have to be? And he said, 12. And I said, oh, no. I said, she's 11. Instantly, he goes like this. He said, I think they just changed that law. I think now you can go at 11. Should have been a tip off, but I gave him $300. He said, be here at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Between that point and 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, there's a lot of conversation between me and Mama back at the room about me taking her babies into the domain of Jaws. She was not excited about this. She did not want this going on. She did not think it was wise. She thought it was risky and we should not be doing it. And I would just simply say to you, some people will never see what we saw. Show it again, that beautiful color of those fish. Some people will never see what we saw because there's sharks out there. There are sharks out there in that big old ocean, but they weren't around there. So you have to decide, do you want the sharks to scare you off or the unknown, or do you want to take a step to do something different? So Mama has her talk with Daddy, And I listened to her, blow her off, oh, we're going to do it. What I didn't tell her was somewhere between our conversation and 8 o'clock the next morning, my mind did begin to think about some things. I began to think about, well, because you go down 40 feet. What if we got down 40 feet? Something happened to one of my kids and they couldn't get up. Or as we're on the boat putting out across the ocean, the motor comes to stop and we're out in the middle of nowhere. All you can see is water, no land anywhere. We have no idea who we are, where we are. And I'm looking at these guys thinking, I have no idea who you are. For all I know, you just got out of prison yesterday for killing somebody. I don't know who you are. I simply do not know. I don't know that you're a certified diver. You never showed me any proof that you know how to do this yourself. They told us they're going to send two down with us. So I'm having all these thoughts go through my mind. This might not be as smart as I thought it was. Well, we're already committed. We're on it. The sandwiches are made. Pam's got her Dr. Pepper, and they've got our diving gear. Time we get to the stopping point, our kids, those three kids there, they were suited up, baby, ready to go. They had it on. Let's go. The instructors are suited up. And what they did, they get in the water, train you, and down you go. Well, I'm moving a little slower, and I've been around water more than any of them, but I'm at this point moving slower, not because I'm afraid of the water, but I'm thinking of all these dynamics. So by the time they're in the water, I still don't have all my stuff in. And the guys in the water saying, come on, Jim, we got to go. We want to get the two tanks in and, you know, get all our time in. So come on. And so I finally get it on. He says, come on, step to the back of the boat. So I walk to the back of the boat. He kept saying, come on, step to the back of the boat. And I'm thinking about this and I'm looking at all this. This is all happening real quick. And I get to the edge of the boat just like this, where I'm close enough to jump in if I want to jump in. I'm a big boy. I can jump that far. And then he makes a statement to me that stopped me. He said, take one step toward me. I don't want to say, do I have an S on my forehead? Do I look that stupid? I know what that means. If I take one step towards you, I'm in the ocean. Take one step toward me. And guess what? I heard that bidding. I did it. And that's when I got to see that stuff. And I feel that's what God's saying to us this morning. Would you take just one more step toward me? That's all he's asking. Not a leap. Not leaps and bounds. I'm not going to go into the blue hole down there in Belize, 130 foot deep. I'm not doing that. He's not trying to take you into a blue hole. He's just saying, do you want to experience something you've never experienced before? All you got to do is take one more step toward me. I don't know what that looks like for you because we're all at different places in life. But you can, between you and God, decide, what does one step look like? And for some of you, it might just be just show up these evenings. Just come and just sit in the presence of God. You say, I don't think I can pray for an hour. You don't have to pray for an hour. Sit in the presence of God if you want to. We'll pray. We'll worship. We'll pray for one another. We'll just let God minister to us as we tell Him, we're committed to you, Lord. I want to step into the water just a little bit deeper. This prophetic vision basically is about the blessings that flow from the presence of God. Because symbolically, the sanctuary that he's talking about here in the Old Testament is where the presence of God dwelt. And his glory was over the altar. And the water flowed out from under the altar. But Jesus came and gave us a different picture that in the New Testament, when he came, God no longer lives in buildings in a temple made with hands. Where does God live? By his Spirit. He dwells and lives in us so that we as individuals can experience the presence of God. And being in that presence of God is where healings happen. That's where miracles happen. That's where peace comes when there's no peace. That's where direction comes, guidance comes. That's where help comes. But we have to ask ourselves this morning by looking up this picture. First, it was ankle-deep water. Then it was knee-deep water. Then it was loin-deep water. And then it was water to swim in. One of our trips to Hawaii, my best friend went. He's a pastor. And we would in the morning go golf. He loved to golf. And then when he came back to the hotel, I don't know what he did. He'd hang around the hotel, probably eat. I don't know if he'd get a massage. I don't know what he'd do. I'd go to the water. He'd say, I'm not getting in that water. There's sharks out there in that water. And he never experienced what it was like to be in it because of the fear holding him back. I just want to encourage you that you don't have to fear God. God's not a good God. He's a bad God. He's a good God. He's not going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. He wants the very best for your life. Let nothing hold you back from just taking another step toward God. Here's how it works, and here's the picture. I'll work through it, and this is just a picture. All it is, ankle-deep water. And these things are kind of symbolic. Ankle-deep water would be the picture of my best friend. He might put his toe in it. That's all he's going to do. He's not going to get out there when he thought a shark had an opportunity to get a hold of his big old leg. He's just not going to do it. Have you ever noticed if you go to the creek or a river, when you get in the ankle-deep water, it's always muddy around you? Because you're stirring up the bottom with just a little bit of water. Did you know that as you take more steps and you walk out where the water is deeper, there's still muck and mire out there? But there's so much water, it gets diluted and all the junk's not as noticeable. And it seems like sometimes people get stuck at that level in their spiritual walk. They're in the water, they know Jesus, but they got all this other junk going on around them. The water's always muddy, it's always cloudy. It'd be kind of like I'm saved, but I'm still holding on to my old fleshly sinful desires. I've come to Jesus, but I'm still wanting to do all that other stuff. I'm in, but I'm barely in. I'm in control, he's not. Maybe I'm holding on to a little bit of anger or a little bit of bitterness or a little bit of unforgiveness towards somebody. And you're saved, but you're still having all this turmoil going on around you. You know, it would be like everything if the church not right. The temperature's bad, it's too hot, too cold, music too loud, too soft, blah, blah, blah. At home, it'd be like my wife cooks the roast too long. My husband don't shine his shoes good enough. You know, just something's always not right. I just submit to you, there's a life where you can get beyond that. And all it takes is just taking one more step, just one more step. Because the next step, the Bible shows us he got to the knee-deep water. Knee-deep water would be very symbolic of knees, prayer, submission, worship, bowing before him. You see, what I'm saying is God has more available to us if we want it. And Jesus gave a beautiful picture in John chapter 7 of this. Again, Old Testament, this is symbolic of what we can experience today from the presence of God because God's tabernacle is us. And when Jesus was on the earth, he went to Jerusalem. It's in John chapter 7 to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which is getting ready to begin in Israel right now, by the way, in just about a week. But he went there to celebrate it. And that's our 2 weeks, actually. But he went there to celebrate it. And the Bible says in John chapter 7, verse number 37, he said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, that is the day the priests would pour out water, they would chant a psalm, and the people would celebrate. It symbolized being delivered from Egyptian bondage, how they lived in temporary housing in the wilderness. And Jesus stood on that day, the Bible says, and he cried out, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, from that moment forward, when you turn your heart to God and you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit is going to come and live on the inside of you, according to Ephesians 2:22. How many are glad God lives with you? Not just in you, but he's with you all the time. And Jesus was trying to get them to see, get your attention off religion and get your attention on my presence. Jesus knew they'd go home the next day without reality. They'd go home with the memory, hey, we celebrated and we'll do it again next year. He was saying you can take the living water home with you and you can live and enjoy my presence every day. Notice, though, what the key was. The key is thirst. Everybody say thirst. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, notice whose responsibility is the next action? Us. If you're thirsty, come and drink. The water's here, but come and drink. I'm not going to move you to the refrigerator to put your glass under the spigot. But here it is. If you want to come, just come and drink. How many of you are glad God made it that simple? Really, it's that simple, folks. Just come and drink. Come and partake of what I have available for you, he said, if you are thirsty. You know, I don't know that I can quantify how much of God I have. But I do know I can quantify this. I want more. and there's more available. That's what he's saying in this picture. There's more available to all of us. I have to point out to you, though, a distinction here. He said there's a difference in thirstiness and emptiness. He didn't say, if you're empty, come and drink. He said, if you're thirsty. My pickup gets empty all the time. I've never seen the gauge say thirsty. It says empty. I've never seen it say thirsty. You know, I can fill up empty, but that's not what he's talking about here. Folks, we have to move from emptiness to thirstiness. You know why? You know what emptiness is? It's focusing on what I don't have. I don't have any gas. I lack this. I lack that. I need this. I'm empty. I need this or I want that. But he said, if you're thirsty, if you thirst for me, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What did he promise? They shall be filled. So that's thirst is what would make you take that knee-deep step. Go out there where you're stepping a little closer, just a little closer. That's where you're no longer worshiping the dictates of the flesh. You're saying, now I want to please God. And when you get in that knee-deep water, you say, I'm in the river. I see less flesh. When you're in the river that deep, you see less flesh than you saw when you're standing on the shore. You have less control. The river begins to have more control. The stronger the influence of the river, the less control you have, the more control he has. The deeper you get in the things in the river, the shore has less pull and the shore has less influence over you. So if you're struggling with some of those things, all I got to say is go ahead this week and let's do it together. Let's take another step and just a little closer toward the Lord. Some of you may be at that knee-deep level. The next one is waist-deep level. To me, now some translations say the water was to the loins. Every time he measured it was 100 cubits, about a quarter of a mile. The time he got out there, then a mile, four measurements, four quarter miles, it was a mile, he's in water to swim in. The loins was after three quarters deep. And the loins symbolically, basically, the waist, the loins symbolizes reproductivity. And at some point in our walk with the Lord, he wants us to be at the place that we're reproducing. Did not Jesus tell us to become fishers of men? I know that's symbolic, but fishers of men. In fact, I want to go back here. Let's just open this back up. I didn't read on down. Back in Ezekiel 47, verse 6, after he got out there waters to swim in, verse 6, he said, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. You see, when you're on the bank, you can just stand there and watch the river flow by. Some people are comfortable just watching what God does. I don't want to watch it. I want to be part of it. He returned me to the bank, and he said, there along the bank of the river were many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea, and it reaches the sea. Its waters are healed. Those trees symbolized healing. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that the fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Galim. There they the places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, exceedingly many. Now, if you're not familiar with that part of the world, let me tell you what that means. The sea he's talking about here is the Dead Sea. Again, go back to the picture of the temple that sits in Jerusalem, and it faces the east. From Jerusalem east is the Jordan Valley. The Jordan River runs through it, comes out of the Sea of Galilee in the north, goes all the way down through the valley to the bottom to the Dead Sea. And there is the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on planet Earth. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because the Dead Sea is dead. And it's dead because it has an inlet. There is no outlet. Nothing flows out of it, and so there's nothing living in it. Zero. You can go there and look at it, and we go there on all of our Holy Land tours because it's a beautiful place. It's pristine looking. This En-Gedi is the place where David hid out from King Saul in the wilderness, and there's springs in there. It means spring of the goat. It's a beautiful place, but it's barren out there, and that sea is dead. There's no fish in it. It's beautiful. It's deceptive. You won't see a boat on the Sea of Galilee because they rust out. They just sit there, and there's no reason for there to be a boat on the Sea of Galilee. On the Dead Sea. But what this prophetic vision is saying is there's coming a time when water is going to flow from the presence of God out of the temple. Notice in the story, it comes from the temple, out from under the altar, which symbolizes the presence of God, saying that from the presence of God flows a river, and that river will bring healing. Now again, where is the presence of God today? Where does He live today? Not in that temple. He lives in your temple. He lives in my temple. That's what Jesus symbolized when He held that pitcher, and when that priest held the pitcher of water out and poured it out, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you water that'll flow out of you, out of your innermost being like a mighty river. You'll go out and you will have influence. You'll bring life and you'll bring healing. There's a place in our walk that we come to that place where, Lord, I want to be in that reproductive stage. I want to be in that place where bringing life. There's two things you're never going to see at the Sea of Galilee. You're never going to see fish. Dead Sea. I keep saying Galilee. Dead Sea. You're never going to see fish. You're never going to see fishermen. Because fishermen fish where there are fish to be caught, not where there are no fish. So you don't see fishermen there. But He's saying the days come when the fishermen will wash out their nets and the sea is going to brim with fish because of the flow of this river. And I'm submitting to you that when we really get the river of God flowing in our life, when we get God's ideology, we'll realize we're here to fish. We're here to fish. We're not here to make sure all the fishermen are comfortable. We're here to catch fish. I'm going to preach it, so keep saying amen. Please, don't get the lunch right on time. We're not here to make the fishermen comfortable, make sure all the fishermen, make sure you got enough sunscreen, got enough drinks in your cooler, your chair comfortable, temperature just right here. You got enough shade over your head. Y'all getting my picture, aren't you? I don't have to get too plain. Everybody say, he's not talking about this church. But it's so easy to fall in that and lose our focus on what our vision should be. What He's saying here is you will catch fish where you have never caught fish before. I think that's why He's moving us to Wilkie Lane. We're going to be fishing where we've never caught fish before, and we need to get ready for it. Now listen to me. We need to get ready for it. Yes, plans, programs, strategies, that's not enough. It has to start with prayer. But then when you do your part, and you do plan, you do strategize, you do work the plan, and you say, God, but we need you. When you get that together, the devil doesn't have a chance to stop it because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. How many of you are glad you're in that kind of church? Amen. Come on, church. Let's get out waist deep where there's reproductivity. And then I'll close by saying that He took him then to a place where it was beyond knee-deep, beyond waist-deep. He took him to a place where the river was uncrossable. He called it waters to swim in. Where you get out there, hey, man, you're not in control. He is. And He's just taking you where He wants to take you for His purposes and His plans. And to some people, that's scary, and that's why they stay on the boat. And they never get to see the beauty of 40 feet down. And I want to encourage you, whatever step you are at, you're ready to take it in the Lord. Because that place out there where you got to swim in it, it's a wonderful place. And I'll close with this analogy. But before I tell this little story and I'll close, I want you to understand what I'm talking about here is whether you're at knee deep, ankle deep, standing on the shore, we all have a little bit of junk that collects up along the way. You know, and sometimes I think, well, I got to work through this phase right here. I got to get all that mud out of my toes from this ankle deep before I get out there in the knee deep. I just think, just go on, step out into the knee deep. The junk will get washed off. Your toes will be all right. We'll pay for you a pedicure if you need one. But just go on and step. And then if you're in the knees, just say, you know, I'm going to get on out here a little bit further. Then when you get out there where you swim, think about it. If you're a swimmer, how many swimmers? I mean, you're a swimmer. I don't mean you splash on a rubber mat. I mean, you swim. You do the breaststroke, the freestyle. You're kicking your feet. You kick that junk off real easy when you're really swimming. When you're really swimming. And that's what happens because junk does collect. And I thought of this and I finished with this analogy. When I was a boy, my dad owned 80 acres of land in right outside the town, right outside the city limits of the town we were raised in. He inherited it from his grandma. We didn't live on that 80 acres, but my dad ran a few cows on it. We had a couple of horses, and we boys went down there and, you know, squirrel hunted and goofed off. And right through Dad's land went a creek called Coon Creek. Some people would call it a small river, but it was named Coon Creek because it fed into the Caney River. And Coon Creek was the ugliest little old creek you've ever seen in your life. And it's because it didn't have feeding tributaries into it sufficient enough to keep the water flowing all year, so it really relied on rain runoff. And so in the summer, in those hot, humid summer days of Oklahoma, when there was no rain, that creek was at a level that was just stagnant, just sitting. And what it would do is when water stagnates, it starts getting yucky looking and murky looking. And then literally, I'm telling the truth, it would get just sometimes so green and ugly that it looked like you could walk on it and nobody would have put it in the Bible with Peter and Jesus. I mean, it wouldn't be a miracle. It's like you're walking on solid stuff. I mean, the ugliest thing you've ever seen. You have to understand that our family always loved to fish. But I never remember, I was thinking about this last night, I don't ever remember my dad taking us fishing on Coon Creek. He might have one time. If it was, it maybe once, but I don't remember Dad ever taking us fishing on Coon Creek. And he didn't post signs keep people out from fishing in Coon Creek because, you see, that water, you wouldn't want to eat a fish out of that stuff. And so we never had Dad take us there. However, in the fall, when the rain would start rising, inevitably, runoff would cause the level of that creek start rising. When it hit a certain level, all of a sudden, it started rolling and all that old stuff started moving on downstream. Before I moved to Texas, we used to laugh and say, going down to Texas where it belonged, but I can't say it anymore. I live in Texas. Oklahoma's north of Texas, get my point. But it'd start washing it downstream. And Coon Creek would look like any other little fishing hole. We still wouldn't go fishing because we knew the whole story. Inevitably, in the fall, you'd drive down to Dad's land, there'd be some old boy, truck pulled over to the side, he's down there on the creek bank fishing. Dad never ran him off. Never saw Dad run him off. You know why? He didn't care. Let him have those fish. He wanted to eat that fish. We'd always laugh and say, man, I bet he gets that catfish home and fries that. He'll spit it right back in his plate. That fish living and all that junk. But probably the joke was on us. Because it might have been all the junky fish went with the junk. And fresh came in. He probably went home and had him a great fish fry. We'll never know because we couldn't take that step because we saw this stuff that we thought prevented it. May I just say to you, there's no junk in your life. God won't help you wash on downstream. If you'll just open the channel and say, Lord, here I am. And maybe you're here this morning and say, I got some stuff, Lord, I need to. We're going to take a few minutes. Nathan and the team's going to lead us in worship. And then a few minutes after that, Pastor Eric will come and lead us in further worship of giving and dismiss us. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning across this room. And for just a moment before we go into worship for just 5 minutes, we're just going to worship the Lord. I want us to let Step Closer start right now. Right now. Then when we come back together tonight, we're just going to keep stepping closer to the Lord. I want to ask you to take these 5 minutes of this song and just in your own way say, God, here I am. I step closer to you. I draw closer to you. Maybe some of you here, you say, I can't come at night. I work. But maybe you can do something this week during these next 3 days to step closer to the Lord. I'll tell you, prayer is important. Also, the Word of God is important. I want to encourage you, and I thought of this Friday to tell you, if you don't do this, take this as a time to say, this week, these 4 days, I'm going to memorize a verse of Scripture in the Bible, and I'm just going to memorize it and say it every day. Get God's Word in you. His Word's a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. A good one to start with would be Romans 8:6. He said, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, it'll bring death. In other words, when you die, you're not going to take it with you. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, it'll bring life and peace. So I encourage you to do that, to step closer to Him. But for just a moment, if you're here, and I'm not even going to ask you to raise a hand between you and God, but I want to say this with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you're not in right relationship with the Lord, and you know it, you probably know what the Bible says to do, but perchance there's someone here and you don't know. It's totally new to you. The Bible says we've all sinned. Every human has sinned, all of us. The Bible says that Jesus died and paid the price for all of our sins. And that if we would ask Him, He would forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all the unrighteous things we've done. In other words, He would take the record of our sin and throw it away and would be clean in the sight and in the presence of God, forgiven by Him and connected with Him, and He would come and live in us. They're going to put crosses up on either side of this auditorium. They're going to remain there the rest of the service when the service ends. If you're here today and you're making a decision, say, I want to turn my heart and life to Jesus, would you stop at one of those tables and let one of our team give you a book to take with you that says Following Jesus? If you're in a big hurry, stop at the info booth and they'll give it to you. But I'm going to encourage you to take, we have it in Spanish, we have it in English. I want to encourage you to take your next step toward Jesus Christ. And if it is that I need to repent of my sins, I want to lead you in this prayer, and then we're going to worship together and draw closer to Him. Would you pray this prayer out loud with me? Heavenly Father, I do believe the Bible, the teaching that says Jesus died for my sins. And I have sinned. And I'm asking you to please forgive me. I'm saying I'm sorry. I want to live for you. I want to surrender my life to you. Become the Lord of my life today. Thank you for forgiving me and for loving me just like I am. In Jesus' name, amen.